you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 6. We are going to finish our study through the book of Galatians today. It's been 15 weeks off and on since the beginning of the year. And if you need a Bible to follow along with, we'd be glad to hand you one this morning. And it's been a great study. Hopefully you have been following along. If not, you know, those of us who've been here are sort of glad that we don't have to talk about circumcision anymore, right? Today's the last day. One more time. I have a friend who is a preacher in Virginia, sort of near Charlottesville, and a couple weeks ago he called me and said, hey, I was at camp, I think, and he said, I got something I need you to help me with. I need some advice. And he called me back later that week, or I called him back, and he had officiated a wedding the weekend before, and everything had been fine. The event went off, no hitch or hiccup, and Monday morning he got a call from the couple he had married on Saturday. And, you know, less than 2 days later, less than 48 hours, and they asked him a question. They said, have you already turned in the paperwork from the wedding? Now, as a minister, you know, I'm thinking, what did I do wrong? Did I fill something out wrong or maybe misspelled something or put the wrong address? I'm always a little nervous about what happened, or maybe they had put the wrong date on the license when they went to the courthouse. Maybe they had accidentally used an alias. I don't know. You know, like, I'm just thinking through what's happening here. And my buddy is one of those guys who, he's on top of things. And I typically, on a marriage license, it's the preacher's responsibility to get it to the clerk of court. And a lot of times they'll give you a self, not stamp, but a self-addressed envelope so you can put it in the mail. But I like to take it right downtown. Like if it's a local wedding, Monday morning, I leave it in my car and I'll go down there Monday morning. First thing, I'll drop it off and make sure everything. And my buddy is kind of like that with everything. Like he's one of those guys who, he writes his sermons like 6 weeks in advance. Like I'm lucky if I get 6 minutes in advance. Like I am struggling to get up here every Sunday and figure out what to say. So he's on top of things. He's like, "Yep, I've already turned in the paperwork." And they said, "We think we've made a mistake. We don't think we should have gotten married. Can you see if it's too late to stop the paperwork?" Now, my friend is kind of stunned. It's literally been 36 hours. It's like, have you guys met before? You're like, was this an arranged marriage? What's going on? And, the question is, what could have happened in those 36 hours? But they were serious. So my friend called the clerk of court, and their answer was, speaking to my buddy who's the preacher, when you as the officiant pronounced the couple husband and wife, have you ever heard that phrase in a wedding? By the power vested in me, by the state of whatever, Commonwealth of Virginia in this case, I now pronounce that you are husband and wife. At that point, you are officially married, right? So if you talk today during service, I could marry you right here on the spot, like officially. No, I'm just kidding. You know, the paperwork is just a formality of sorts. The paperwork is for record keeping, but the clerk of court said, no, absolutely, when you pronounce them husband and wife, they are married. Everything else is just extra. The cake, the dress, right? All your friends, all your family, all of these things, nothing else matters. So today, as we finish our study through the book of Galatians, we've learned that throughout this letter to the Galatian Christians, Paul has been making the case that there is no other way to be made new other than Jesus. Jesus plus nothing. No additives, no preservatives, right? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. There's no other formula, no other system, no other way but Jesus that we can be reconciled back to God. And this jives with what Jesus said about himself in John chapter 14. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. There is no other way, no other formula, no other system but Jesus. Now, in Galatia, there is this group who are trying to convince the Galatian Christians that they have to add something to the equation. Now, if you were to visit the Louvre in Paris, it's a famous art gallery and museum, and there are hundreds of priceless pieces of artwork displayed there. Anybody ever been to the Louvre? Okay, a few people here have. That's cool. I've never been to Europe. Well, I spent A Day in London. Is that Europe? Yeah. But I've never been to France, never been to Paris. I would love to go. I got a buddy right now who is traveling throughout Europe, and I just watch him on Facebook, jealous. You know, like, it looks really fun to go to that. But one of the most famous pieces of artwork on display at the is Leonardo da Vinci's painting called the Mona Lisa. Is everybody familiar with this painting? Like, it's one of the most famous paintings in all the world. It's not for sale. But it's owned by the people of France, but it's estimated that its value is somewhere close to $1 billion, with a B, right? It's pretty valuable. It's the subject, it's her mysterious smile, her sort of unproven identity, lots of theories about who this painting, who sat for this painting. It's this ongoing fascination and investigation that keeps this as one of the most valuable paintings in the world. If you appreciate art, this one is sort of perfect, right? So, just imagine with me, we go to the Louvre, and if we had like 2 minutes with the painting, and if we were to take a Sharpie and add something to this, right? You see what I did there with the Sharpie? Add our own little flair, right? Is she smiling? Is she not? No, she's smiling, right? I just put a smile on it. It wouldn't add to that composition, would it? It would actually detract from the art. It would devalue the painting altogether. Same with Jesus. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Let's work our way through the last few verses in this letter to the church in Galatia, starting in verse 15. Paul writes, here we go, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. So these controversies, these petty arguments, the performance-based system, nothing else matters. What counts is the new creation. So after all he has said, he concludes this encouragement to Galatians in this way. Don't get sidetracked by unimportant rites and regulations of the Old Testament law. Remember in chapter 5, Paul lays out the foundation of what's important and what's not important. Galatians 5, 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Like, you're missing the whole point. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. In Christ, it doesn't matter about these rules. What matters is Jesus. What matters is faith expressing itself through love. If we could be made right by keeping the Old Testament law, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die. If we could be made right by performance-based system, then the cross was unnecessary. What counts is the new creation. This phrase, new creation, is two Greek words. The first Greek word that makes this phrase is kainos, and it means new, especially in freshness. I like the way, sort of that connotation that we're made new, we're made fresh, right? The second word is katisis, which is means the original formation. We're building something, creating something, right? So this phrase, new creation, literally means a new formation. In Christ, we're not reworking the old. We're not being reformed. We are a new formation. We're literally made new. We're not going back to the old way and amending that. We're not fitting the old system into or even alongside of the new. This is a complete change, a new formation. We are made new in Christ. Isaiah predicted this change, this new formation. Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19, the prophet says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. See, I'm doing, God says through the prophet, I'm doing a new thing. Paul tells the church in Corinth something similar. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. I can't emphasize this enough. The old is gone. The new is here. And his name is Jesus. There is no other way. And there's nothing else that you can add to or complicate things with other than Jesus. Then Paul gives a blessing. Look at verse 16. He says, "Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God." So the rule is this: the cross of Christ has replaced circumcision or any performance-based system. The cross of Christ has replaced the Old Testament law as a means to work our way back to God. The cross of Christ is now the ground of our confidence before God. So when we stand before God, he will not be looking for an outward sign like circumcision. He'll be looking at our hearts. Those who, by means of the cross, have changed from the old life to the new life are recipients of this blessing. And then think about this. Peace and mercy are found only in Christ. Peace is the presence of all that's necessary for one's well-being, especially in a spiritual sense. Like, you've had a hard day, what do you want? You just want to come out and take a deep breath. You've had controversy at work or in your family, what you want is some peace, right? And our peace with God only comes through Jesus' presence in our life. Mercy is the expression of God's kindness, which is especially appropriate for those who have stopped trusting in themselves and thrown themselves at the foot of the cross. And Paul says something that seems a little odd. I have to kind of unpack this. He says, "Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule." The rule is Jesus plus nothing equals everything, right? That idea that we are a new creation, new formation in Christ. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the God of Israel, the true God of Israel. What does that mean? Well, for centuries, the Jews had believed that the only ones who were in good standing with God were the descendants of Abraham, the Jews, right? They were God's chosen people. Now there's a shift. God's doing a new thing, remember? The true descendants of Abraham are now those who have trusted in Jesus for salvation. Those who are DNA descendants, right, have the right bloodline of Abraham, are not necessarily spiritual heirs. Remember, God's doing something new. Remember back in Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." It's not about who your ancestors are. It's more about what you're wearing. You ever seen a red carpet event? You know how they parade people in on the red carpet, like the Grammys or, I don't know, Fashion Week? Every once in a while, there's whole shows about people walking down the red carpet. And what's the question they always ask people on the red carpet? Who are you wearing, right? It doesn't matter where these A-list celebrities grew up. It matters where they are now. It matters what kind of prestige they have by who they're wearing. In this case, the clothes speak about where they are now. Paul goes on to say, verse 29, "If you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So when we're baptized into Christ, we're clothed in Christ. We've put on Christ. It doesn't matter who your biological father or grandfather is, Abraham or otherwise. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or not. It doesn't matter if you're keeping the Old Testament law. It matters who you're wearing. We know certain people by the clothes they wear, the military, policemen, firefighters. What Paul is saying is this: those outward clothes are not as important as what you look like to God on the inside. Have you put on Christ? Are you clothed in Christ? That's what God sees, the new creation, the new formation. Paul then finishes the letter. Verses 17 and 18 says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you, with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen." Those who should have been grateful for Paul's help were now going out of their way to cause him grief, right? That's kind of what's happening in Galatia. It happens throughout the early churches. And he hopes that this letter is going to set things straight. He says, the marks of Jesus, right? Let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Paul accentuates his humble status. I'm just a servant or even a slave of Christ. The marks on Paul were not the branding of a slave, but the disfiguring marks of being beaten and tortured because of the name of Jesus. See, by this time, Paul has already been stoned and probably beaten. His marks are literally marks that he bears because of his faith in Christ. He doesn't come at the ones who oppose him, right? He doesn't come at the ones who that he feels like are causing him trouble with his position or with his title. He comes as a servant, one who bears the scars of his master. And even so, with all the correction and strong warnings, Paul ends with grace. I'm often amazed by these Bible characters, more than characters, these people, these men and women, who have every reason to be angry or lash out. Like, I think, put myself in his position. I probably would have led with, do you know who I am? You know, something more like that. He leads with grace. I'm coming to you as a humble servant. Look, I can show you the marks that I have on my body because I have humbled myself and followed Christ even to the point of being beaten. And this thread of grace is especially relevant for the people of Galatia, right? They're unearned approval from God sets them free from that desperate legalistic attempt to free themselves. And so here we are. We've worked our way through this letter, 6 chapters. What is this going to mean to you? What is this ancient letter? How is it going to change your life? What are some takeaways that we can lean in on and take with us? First of all, 3 things. There's tons, but I just kind of thought back through what was meaningful kind of as we studied through this. First of all, we're adopted by God. Galatians 3 makes the beautiful point that we are adopted into God's family. We're not born into God's family. Rather, he chooses us. Like, it occurs to me that there is a certain amount of us choosing to have kids biologically, but there's no question that kids who are adopted were chosen. Like, I see you. I want you. I choose you. Again, in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. We become children of God through faith in Christ. G.R. Beasley Murray wrote, baptism is the moment of faith in which adoption is realized. What a wonderful thought that we can be heirs in God's family. Same rights and privileges throughout, no matter, right? No matter where you've come from, no matter if you have the DNA of Abraham or, like most of us, not. There's grace for all, and we can be adopted into God's family, that we can be sons and daughters of God. I hope that's one takeaway you have from this study. Secondly, I love in chapter 5 where Paul says it is for freedom that you've been set free, right? The law feels like freedom because you have control over that. Oh, well, all I have to do is these things. But performance-based righteousness, it feels like freedom because we think we have control, but it's really actually a burden. Paul says, Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Being bound to the law is not actually freedom. It's bondage. It may seem like freedom, but it just leads to slavery. Let me see if I can explain it this way. Have you ever had a credit card? Anybody? We get like 10 offers from credit cards a week because I have 2 19-year-old daughters, right? And the credit card companies are trying to get them hooked, right? Why? Because credit cards kind of feel like freedom, don't they? You go buy whatever you want. Even if you don't have the money in your account, it's like free money, right? Feels like freedom for a while. Then you realize you actually have to pay that money back. Starts to feel a little more like prison, doesn't it? They want their money back plus some. Now all of a sudden what seemed like freedom feels like slavery. The things that you probably could do before, like go out to eat from time to time as long as it's in your budget, or buy some new clothes if you have the money in your account, you can't do anymore because you owe the bank a bunch of money. And the longer you live like that, the less freedom you actually have financially. Same is true with God. What feels like freedom, living to check all the boxes in the law, or even worse, that leads us to living to please the flesh, comes at a cost. But we are truly free in Christ. Again, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. True freedom comes when we live out God's love in our lives and to others. I hope that was meaningful to you. I hope you'll take that with you. And finally, obviously, I want us to think about and lean into this idea that we are made new in Christ. We are a new formation in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. See, God recreates us to be made new. He's not taking and reforming the old. He is making us brand new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old has gone and the new is here. Let me see if I can explain it kind of in a visual way. If you look at the screen, this kind of represents us. We're kind of three parts. The Bible describes us as body, soul, and spirit. Right, and the body is the outward ring on there, right, of this three-ring deal. But eventually what happens is we're born into this world, and this is how God made us, this is who we are. But as we get a little older, we're not born with sin, but we're born with the opportunity, the inclination, and the propensity to sin. And so eventually our spirit gets sort of blotted. And what happens is when the inside, down deep, gets blotted by sin, it starts to radiate, right, to our soul. And eventually we give into that. The things that we do, right, on the outside also become tainted. And what happens when Christ came to this world is when we, when God recreates us, He recreates us from the inside out, right? So all of a sudden now, when we accept Christ, when we're baptized into Christ, when our sins are forgiven, it's on the inside. Our spirit is made new, recreated, brand new. And that starts to permeate outward. Does that make sense? A lot of times what we do is we say, oh, I've got to get the outside right before I can get the inside right. But the truth is, God wants us to get the inside right, and He can help us make the outside right. A lot of people get hung up on the flesh and doing things that they shouldn't do, and they know they shouldn't do, and they never come to Christ because they think they got to be made new themselves. They're going to do that. Guess what that is? That's the old way. That's checking enough boxes. That's what the Judaizers are trying to do to the Galatians. They're trying to make them do these outside things to make the inside new. But what God says is, I'm going to make the inside new, and it's going to permeate outward all the way throughout you. Then we can truly say that we're made new, and it starts through Christ in our spirits, then our souls, and eventually we catch up on the outside. The day I got married, I remember the preacher saying, I now pronounce you husband and wife. I did not know at that time that I was locked in right then, right? Apparently, from that point forward, Bonnie and I were married. We were different, but it kind of looked the same, didn't it? Started on the inside when that pronouncement was made. Now, 27 years later, we've grown closer and closer. We've shared the same bed for 27 years. We share the same bills and issues in life. We now have two children. But from that point forward, we were different, but the change sort of starts small. And it grows outward and outward and outward and outward until now Bonnie and I are really just more in sync than we've ever been. Not perfect. We're just more and more together. It's a process. It's a lifetime of love and learning. Same with God. We're changed from the inside out. Maybe the last changes that we may see are the outward changes. We won't be perfect on the outside from the start. We'll be drawn to the flesh still. We live in a fallen, broken, carnal world. We're still going to be drawn to some of those things, but day by day, we're being renewed from the inside out. We're being made new. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your scripture. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, and just so thankful that he wrote letters, that he sat down and sometimes with a scribe penned these letters, sometimes with his own hand. He wrote to these churches that now we can look at and apply to our lives and to our church and to our context and to our culture. And Lord, we're so thankful that through this letter to the Galatian church, we recognize now, maybe it wasn't full, we weren't fully aware of this, but we now recognize that it's not the outward things that get us there. It's being made new through Jesus. It starts on the inside. And God, I just think more and more, these kind of studies make me so thankful for Jesus. They make me so thankful that you loved us enough that you sent Jesus, and he loved us enough that he took our burden to Calvary. That we can be a new formation, a new creation, that we can be made new in him. God, I just pray that we leave today with a new understanding or more clear understanding of what it means to be in Christ, to be clothed with Christ, that when you see us, you don't see that old outside, that dirty part of us. You see Jesus. And that our righteousness, our new set of clothes, if we're clothed in righteousness, Lord, is not because of the things that we've done, it's because of what Jesus has done. We put on his clothes. Lord, I just pray you make that more and more clear to us, and that you are motivated by love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.